as Norton said in the introduction, in the announcements, we're in the second part of a three-part series tonight as we look at what does it mean to live life together. And we're investigating the relational side of our world and what does it mean to have relationships with others and what role does the church play in that. And tonight, or last time we met 2 weeks ago, Norton kicked us off, I think, with a great introduction, which was that we were all created for relationship. He took a look at the first book of the Bible of Genesis and saw how we were created with a need for relationship because we were created by a God who exists, and we don't understand how this works, but somehow or another, we believe that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I'm not going to try to explain how that works, but somehow God exists as a community of persons to himself. And when he created us in his image, there was a need imprinted onto us for relationships. We need each other. And tonight, I'm going to pick up where Norton left off, and I'm going to try to talk a little bit about what does that mean for us practically and really dig in to try and figure out what do we do with that? Because I think there is tonight a tension that we have to acknowledge before we can talk about our relational world and the desire and the built-in need that we all have to connect relationally. I think we have to talk about the other fundamental need that we all have. That is, I think that there are two basic fundamental needs that drive us, each one of us, and define meaning in our lives. One is relational connection, and these are the things like falling in love and developing friendships, family connections and relationships, the ties that you have with the people that you live around or that you work around. These things give significance and meaning to life, but that's not the only thing that gives significance and meaning to our life. Personal achievement is also a driving force in our lives. Each one of us was created uniquely, and we each have different personalities. We have different gifts and abilities. And personal achievement, the desire to accomplish things with those gifts and abilities, that's built into us as well. And so maybe you're here tonight and you love what you do. You absolutely love it, and you're driven in your job. You absolutely love the work that you do, and you're driven to accomplish a lot in that field, whatever field you're in. Maybe for you, it's not so much the work thing. Work is kind of just a job for you. Maybe for you, it's accomplishing in some realm or endeavor that you do kind of on the side. Maybe you're a triathlete, or maybe, you know, living here in Colorado, there's lots of peaks to climb. Maybe you're working on all the 14ers. But whatever those things are, those drive and give us significance in our life as well. But I think we have to acknowledge that in the culture and the society that we live in, the scales of personal achievement and personal relationships have tipped. And I don't know if you've felt this or not, but it seems that personal achievement garners much more of our attention, much more of our time, much more of our motivation than does personal connection and personal relationship. And I saw something last week that really struck me that I felt like was a good example of that. And I want to share it with you guys tonight. I have a short video I want to show you. And I think it's a good illustration of how personal achievement is sort of winning the day over personal connection. Take a look at the video, and then I'll see if you agree with me or not. Okay, so American Idol, here's where I'm going with this. You know, I love the beginning of every season. I don't know if anybody else here watches American Idol, but I kind of lose interest after the first few weeks because I love watching these kind of train wrecks. Maybe that's just maybe that's just something weird in me. But as I watch them, I'm always struck, and I chose this one because it was on last week, and it was fresh in my mind. But there are dozens of people like this, and probably hundreds more that don't make it on. And I don't think their problem is the pursuit of personal achievement. I think they're pretty driven. I mean, you heard her say, I go into every audition as if my life depended on it because my life does depend on it. I mean, she's got the personal achievement thing, but I mean, Lord help her. She needs some friends to tell her she cannot sing before she goes in to the American Idol audition. So I think as I watch these people every week, I think, man, they're really driven and they're really passionate about what they do, but man, they're missing some really good friends. And I'm sure some people charge through the stop signs and say, I'm going to go do it anyway. But as I was watching American Idol last week, I was just struck. These are some people that probably need some friends, to be honest with them. And I think that is true across all of our society. You know, researchers, it's not just American Idol, researchers have begun to study this phenomenon of the decline of social connections in our nation, in our society. Over the holidays, I was reading a book by a guy named Robert Putnam. He is a Harvard professor of public policy, and he wrote a book called Bowling Alone. which studies over the last 50 years the decline in social connections in our nation. Because sociologists are concerned about this because there's value in the connections that we have together. As we do things for one another, as we connect in relationships, there's value in that. And as you aggregate that together, there's a value in society. And Putnam did this study that basically said for the last 50 years, we've become more and more individualistic in our pursuits, that we've become less and less connected. And he used a variety of different measures. He used community engagement in community and groups and environments, social engagements, just personal interactions. He did surveys with people asking how often they ate with their neighbors and friends. He checked churches, and he looked at church attendance, and that's been on the decline. Political involvement. He looked at this variety of things and said increasingly people are more and more disconnected. And as he kind of explained why that seems to be happening, as he looked at the factors of why that's happening, the number one on the list was pressures of time and money, which is caused by this pursuit that we have of personal achievement. Now, personal achievement is not in and of itself a bad thing, but I think we would all agree that if you live your life focused exclusively on personal achievement to the detriment of personal relationships, no one ever, it's sort of a cliche, but no one ever gets to the end of their life and wish they worked more, accomplished more. Usually, the relationships and our connections are what give substance and give meaning to our life in addition to our accomplishments. In addition to the pressures of time and money, there are other factors that seem to be pressing in on us. Putnam pointed out that mobility has become a huge factor, that we are much more mobile as individuals, as societies, than we ever have been. I'm really curious. I'm going to take a poll in the audience. For everyone here, raise your hand if you've been living in the same place, same house or neighborhood for a year or more. Raise your hand. Okay. Now keep your hand raised if you've been living in your house for or your neighborhood for 5 or more years. Do we have? Wow, there's 2, 10 or more years. Wow. Okay. Now that's just an observation. It's become, that's not good or bad. It's just become much easier to move than it used to be. I mean, we just moved our family out here a year ago, and it wasn't easy, but we moved across the country. There was, you know, in time past, that would have been extremely difficult. So we've all become much more mobile. But what that's done is it's made it more difficult to create lasting ties or connections. The third thing that Putnam said is very significant is the advent of technology. That technology has taken the place of relationship for a lot of us. I mean, when you get home from work after a long day and you're really tired, which would you rather do? Watch American Idol or your favorite, insert your favorite show here, or call the neighbors or some friends over to have dinner. If you compared the number of nights that we do each, just statistically, it seems that we're choosing things that we sit alone in our own homes and do, engaging in technology, over engaging in relationships. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but wait a minute, technology has also enabled us to be more connected to people through email and Facebook and social networking. Sure, we're able to have even more connections, but I would maybe argue that those are thin slices of relationship. Like, how well are we really able to interact with someone in 140 characters that Twitter gives us, you know, or through an email? How deep can you really get? So I think we're trying to maintain more relationships, but they're getting thinner and thinner. And so I think all these things together present a problem for us if we believe what Norton presented last time, which is that we were created for relationship and connection with one another. And so what is the church's place in all this? How has the church been impacted? Certainly the church should have something, if that's a foundational belief that we have, that we were created for relationships, certainly then the church should have something to say about relationships or should be somehow a catalyst for that, right? Well, let me ask you this question. If an alien landed in Denver today and made his way to the 16th Street Mall, which I'm sure every tourist makes his way to the 16th Street Mall in Denver, and he walked up to strangers and he asked them this question: what is a church? What is a church? What do you think strangers on the street would tell this person, this alien, that a church is? Just shout out some responses. What is a church? A place to worship God, okay? Any others? What are some things that are, like, general society you think thinks about the church? A building, okay? A place to hear sermons, okay? That's good. I actually looked it up in the dictionary because I think that's probably a good aggregation of all the things that our society thinks about about what a church is. And the definition says, Drew, you were pretty close, a building used for public worship. A building. And if you look at all the alternate definitions, there's not a whole lot that says much about relationships at all. So just simply going on what maybe our society thinks, and again, reflected in this definition, what does the church have to do with relationships? And is it supposed to be that way? Well, I think in order to answer that question, and to answer the question for us as a church, to say, what are we supposed to be doing to bridge this gap that exists in our culture, in our own lives, between our personal achievement and our personal connection, I think we need to go back and take a look at Scripture and ask, what does Scripture say about the church? What is the church and what is it supposed to be? And are we getting it right, or have we somehow missed it? So tonight, we're going to take a look at the book of Acts. And now, if you want to follow along with us, if you have a Bible with you and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we'd love to give you one. You can raise your hand and somebody on the host team will bring you a Bible. If it's hard to see, I realize it's kind of dark, we're going to put the verses on the screen for you. But tonight we're going to be in Acts. And just to give you a little history and background about the book of Acts, Acts was written by a man named Luke. It's part of a two-volume set that Luke wrote. The first book that he wrote creatively was named after himself, the book of Luke. And it is a detailed account of Jesus' life. Luke, from what we know about him, lived in about, he seemed to write about 60 or 70 AD. So he was not an eyewitness. He was not one of the people who traveled and knew Jesus personally. He was not one of his followers. But he came afterward. He is a second-generation follower of Jesus. And Luke, from what we can tell, was a physician. He was a doctor. And he had a very scientific mind, and his writing is very precise and very organized. And part of that is because he was actually commissioned by a man named Theophilus to write this two-volume account of both Jesus' life and the start of the church. So what we have in both Luke and Acts is a very detailed account done by someone who would be much like a journalist today, going and writing, interviewing people who walked with Jesus. And he was a follower of Jesus himself. And so as a second generation follower, he knew many of the leaders of the church as it was emerging and as it was starting. So the book of Luke ends with Jesus' death and resurrection, and Acts begins as Jesus is ascending to heaven. And as this group of followers, he's turning over leadership for his followers to the people who are closest to him, to the apostles. And what we see is this is the birth of the church. So we can zoom in and see what was important to them at the time. What was it that they were doing as they got started? And so as we pick up in Acts chapter 2, just to give you a little bit of context about what was going on, the apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest followers, gave a big speech that's in the first part of Acts, where he explains to people who are in Jerusalem and seeing the church grow. Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit to his apostles, and the Spirit came to live with them, and miraculous things started happening, really amazing things, and people began to take notice. And so Peter stands up and he explains to them who Jesus was and why this was so important. And just a quick aside here, this for me really helps validate the basis of our faith in Jesus, because what you see here are the people who followed Jesus most closely, who knew him the best, who witnessed the events of his life when Jesus was first died. They scattered, they disappeared. But something remarkable happened, and they claim it was his resurrection, him, Jesus coming back from the dead, and they witnessed this. And so we see their lives from then on are transformed. Peter and the other apostles begin doing amazing things and really risking their own lives. Eventually, these apostles will be killed in church tradition tells us they were killed in fairly gruesome ways. And it's just interesting to me because people will die for something that they believe, but very rarely will someone die for something that they know is a lie, that they've seen with their own eyes and don't believe. So that, to me, confirms the resurrection in a really powerful way. But that's just sort of an aside. So Peter finishes his speech, and Acts tells us that over 3,000 people believed in him, believed what he had said about Jesus, and placed their faith and trust in Jesus and became followers. And so now we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we see what is it that they began to do as suddenly they are now this new gathering of people believing in Jesus and they're starting to come together. What do they do? Let's pick it up in 42 and take a look. It says, they, that is the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Here it is. The first things that they were doing were devoting themselves to learning more about Jesus from the people who knew him best, from his followers, from the apostles, and to fellowship. Now, this word fellowship is it's kind of a weird one because outside of church, it doesn't get used a whole lot. But the little Greek word that's behind that, koinonia, has this sense of what we're talking about, relational connection. They devoted themselves to learning more about Jesus from the people who walked with him, and they devoted themselves to connecting relationally with one another. That was their first two priorities. That was the heart of the beginning of the church here in Acts. Luke continues, and he explains a little bit of what does this fellowship look like. He says they committed themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So breaking of bread means that they were sharing, coming together and sharing meals together, and they were praying with and for one another. Now, just a little cultural explanation. In this culture, in the Jewish culture, to share a meal together was an incredibly intimate experience. It wasn't very common to have anyone over to your house because when you sat down at a table to eat with someone, you were closely associating yourself with them. This is why you may remember, those of you who've heard the stories from the Gospels from Jesus' life, most of the religious leaders of the day were really hard on Jesus because of who he chose to eat with. They said he's a drunkard and a glutton because he was hanging out with sinners, you know, with bad people, with prostitutes and tax collectors. And so what we see from that here is that this was a deep form of connection. This wasn't a polite handshake and a how do you do. These people were involved in each other's lives in a personal sort of way. He continues, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Amazing things were continuing to happen because of these men who had followed Jesus. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we look at what is the birth of the church, what are some things that stand out? Well, first of all, I think anytime you go through a process of trying to interpret something from Scripture and say, what's there for me, you have to separate what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. That is, this was written by a particular person at a particular time, describing actual events that happen. And so you have to sort of separate their culture and what was for them and what was unique about that time from what was happening for us. And first, I think the one universal thing that I see that pops out is that this was a community, a group of people who were committed to relationships. First to a relationship, this relationship with Jesus, this person that they had come to believe in, they were committing themselves to learning more about who he was, who he is, and what he had to say about how we live our life, and what he had to say about everything. They wanted to commit themselves, first and foremost, to him, to Jesus. And secondly, they were committing themselves to one another. Relationships were really important. And as we see the description that Luke gives us continue, this wasn't a light and thin type of connection. They were seeing each other regularly. It wasn't a once a week thing. He says they were meeting daily in the temple courts. Now, the temple courts was a place that the Jews would go and congregate. The temple was very central to the Jewish life. And so they were seeing each other regularly in the rhythms of their life. But on top of that, they were coming together and meeting in homes. And again, this fellowshipping in homes, this coming together and sharing relationship at a very deep and intimate level seems to be characteristic of what was happening in their lives. Now, it's also interesting to see that they're welcoming, this is a welcoming community. This isn't a us four and no more. The apostles weren't trying to close off their connection or to only selectively let certain people in. This was an open community. They were inviting people in. As it says, they had favor with all the people, and that God was giving them the opportunity to connect as he opened people's eyes to who Jesus was, and they began to come into the community. People were being added. And it's really interesting. They seem to have a great generosity. I mean, the description here, when it talks about them having all their possessions in common and selling things for one another, again, this is a really unique thing that you need to know about this time and this place that's a little different for us. For most of us, if we make the decision that we believe in who Jesus is and we want to follow and we want to be part of a congregation, a church, most of us aren't put out of our homes, or we don't lose our jobs. But that was real for some of these people. Again, the Jewish leaders had just killed Jesus because they were trying to squash what they believed to be a cult, a sect. They just killed the leader, hoping that it was going to destroy it. Of course, that was all part of God's plan, and Jesus rose from the dead, and more people were flocking to him because of the reality, the testimony of the apostles. But you have to realize that people who made decisions to become believers at this time, they had a lot to lose. They had a lot to lose. And so the fact that this community would welcome people in, and they knew each other well enough to know that these things were going on, that maybe someone lost a job or that someone's family had ostracized them because of this decision, and they were so willing to give of what they had, I think that's something that's universal. We can look at and say that the church should be characterized as a group of people who are open and welcoming and who are generous with what they have. So, you know, I think the interesting thing about that is, as I think about the description of the church today, this definition that we have, a building, which is a place that worship takes place, and I think about this description from Acts about what the church did initially, it seems like there's a big gap there. I mean, it doesn't say anything in these first few lines about what the church was doing, about building buildings or creating hierarchy or investing in you know, a lot of time and thought about, you know, deciding who's in and who's out based on, you know, what you believe about these things. They got to that eventually. I'm not going to say buildings are not a bad thing, but at the very heart, the very core, the church is about relationships. And I feel like if we've come to a place in our society that the general perception of people in our society is that the church is a building, it seems like we've lost something, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like we've lost some sort of connection to what the church was originally intended to be? And so I think for me, this is more than just an abstract thought or you know, sort of an interesting observation about where the church has come. My personal story reflects this. I grew up, I was very fortunate to have two parents who believed in Jesus and who told me about him as I grew up, and they introduced me to church. And my experience early on of what church was is exactly what we described. It was a place that we went once a week, and we heard a sermon, and we sang some songs, but there was no real deep connections. There was no one explaining, this is what it means to follow Jesus, and we're going to meet together and share our lives together. There was none of that. I didn't experience any of that. So by the time, there was a lot more focus and intention on sort of almost the achievement part of religion. That is that there was a lot of focus and energy put towards making sure that you understood who Jesus was, making a decision about following him, and then after that, it seemed like nothing really mattered as much. And so I kind of drifted away from the church. I thought, well, okay, well, it's good. I guess I'm in, and I've got it all, and I guess I don't really need to show up anymore unless I want to, and when I did show up, it was pretty boring. Didn't really like the music, and the message didn't really make a lot of sense. So I drifted through about 10 years of my life, and as you can imagine, I did make friends. I did have some relational connections, but they didn't share my values. They didn't share a lot of my beliefs, and as a result, I made a lot of choices that were contrary to the things that I believed, because the people that you spend time around really do influence your life. So as we were starting this church, we began asking these questions. And unfortunately for me, I'll just say, you know, I did eventually find a church later and much later in life that put the emphasis on trying to help people connect relationally. And so as we came here to Denver, we began thinking about starting a new church and what is it that New Denver Church is going to be about. I'm really excited to say that we went back to these passages and said that at its heart and its soul, the church is about relationships. So the questions that we've been asking is, how do we help people to connect to God? Again, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So how do we do that? How do we teach people more about who Jesus is? And then how do we help bridge this gap that exists in our lives, in our society, between our lives of personal achievement and our lives of personal connection? And for us, early on, I'm really excited that before we ever sang a song, Before we ever gathered together for a worship environment, we decided we would start meeting in homes. We decided that we would get together the few people that we had met with, and we'd invite them into our homes, and we'd just start meeting regularly. We'd start doing what the church did early on. We'd start sharing a meal together. We would talk about things out of Scripture, the apostles' teaching, if you will, as it's been passed to us through Scripture. And we began asking the questions, how do we follow that? How do we do that in our everyday life? What does it look like in 21st century Denver to follow Jesus? And we prayed with and for one another. And we would meet people along the way, and it was really interesting how, again, this perspective of what the church is has affected people. As we would meet with many people, they would say, we would cast vision and tell them what we wanted to be about as a church, and they often would say, that sounds great. You know, let us know when you get started. And it kind of always took me back. I was like, we have started. Like, we meet regularly in homes, and we're doing the things that we feel like the church is supposed to be doing. And I know what they meant by that. They meant, when are you going to start gathering for services? When are you going to have a building? And let us know when you have those things. But for us, we feel like the most important thing that we can do to help bridge the gap of that connection barrier between our personal achievement and our personal connection is to help people to connect relationally through small groups that happen in homes. So what do we do about that? Well, if you're here tonight, and if you would say, if you think about your life, and you would say, I don't really have any real relationships, the people that know me and know what's going on in my life, and I don't have any people that sort of share my values or my beliefs, if you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I really need some people who are going to help me do that, we hope that you will consider getting in one of our small groups. We think that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, this is not really an option, that being connected with others is a central part of our relationship with God. It's a central part of our faith. Paul, later on in the New Testament, after Acts, goes on to use this analogy of a body. He says that we're actually one, that those of us who believe that believe in Jesus, we're guided by Him as sort of the head of the body, and each one of us are individual parts. We have a unique part to play, but just as if you dismember a body, it doesn't make any sense, it doesn't have any connection, so too, individuals don't make any sense. There is no faith, there is no Christian faith apart from a connection to the body. So if you're here tonight and you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't have those kind of connections, we would love to help you with that. We would love to get you connected into one of our small groups. But if you're here tonight and you would say, I'm still exploring faith, I'm not really sure what it is that I believe, then I would want to tell you that we want to be a welcoming community as well, that we would love for you to continue engaging and connecting with us however you'd like. If Sunday services work, that's great. But we would also want you to know, if you want to get an up-close and personal look at what does it mean to follow Jesus in a day-to-day sort of a way, and what do people who believe in Him really do, how do they live their lives, we would invite you to be part of one of our small groups as well and see for yourself, what does it look like to follow Jesus? You don't have to have it all together or have all the answers. We recognize that in this room tonight and in our church, we're all on a journey. We're all exploring what does it mean to follow Jesus, and some of us aren't quite there yet. And so we would invite you to be part of that that community as well. Tonight, there's a real practical step that you can take if you're interested in joining one of our groups. We have a few new groups that are going to be starting within the next month or so, and we have a couple of groups that have some openings. And if you have any interest, if you want to gather, those of us who lead those groups and invite people into our homes are going to be gathering around at the info table in the back. And if you have questions or would just like to hear more about where our groups are, you can feel free to do that. We also have information on our website, newdenver.org, that you can go on and see where we have openings and where we have space. Because we really believe that this is the way that we've been called to live, that we really want to invest our lives in one another and to live our lives as the apostles taught us early on, that we want to commit ourselves to learning more about Jesus and connecting more with each other. And we can imagine what it would be like if we had a church where this was the priority. We can imagine that lives would be changed, that marriages would be impacted, that families would be changed, that business relationships would be done differently, and that there would be real impact for all of us in our life. And as we think about this community as a whole, if we were the kind of church that was really bridging that gap and really reaching out and being a welcoming and generous community, what kind of impact, what would that say to people about our faith? What would that communicate aside from us being a building? What would that communicate about what the church is? We think that that would have a massive impact in this community and in the city and in the world. So we hope that you'll consider being part of us, being part of the community of faith as we meet in homes every week. And as we close up tonight, we couldn't think of a better way to end a service like this than taking a few moments to remember the one who makes it possible, to remember Jesus. So Travis and the band are going to come on up now, and Travis is just going to play some music for a few minutes, and we're going to give you guys an opportunity to enjoy the Lord's Supper, to enjoy communion. This was a ritual that Jesus enacted with his followers early on. As he asked them the last night of his time on earth, he said, "I want you, when you come together, I want you to break the bread and remember my body that was broken for you. And when you pour wine around the table, I want you to remember my blood which was spilled for you," the blood to initiate the new covenant, to initiate a new way for you to have a relationship with God through me. So tonight, as a community, we're going to come together and we're going to remember the one who, when we gather together, whether it's in a large group or whether it's in homes, he's the one that makes our connection possible. He is the one who makes us one together in, as one community. We're going to remember Jesus. So as Travis plays, we have two stations up here in the front. We invite you to come. Take your time if you want to take a few minutes and reflect and think about who Jesus is to you and reflect on that and pray. Feel free to do that. And when you're ready, come down front and you can just break a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and remember our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.